first speaker this morning is Dr. Gerald Wenslow, the Director, Department of Ethics at Loma Linda University, the Vice President of Loma Linda University Medical Center. When you move into your program on page 27, you will find more of his responsibility. Is the Vice President for Mission and Culture for Loma Linda University Medical Center. He is also a Vice President for Spiritual Life of Loma Linda University Adventist Health Sciences Center, Professor of Religion in the School of Religion at Loma Linda University Medical Center. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Dr. Gerald Wenslow.
Good morning again. It is humbling to stand here in front of you for several reasons. One of them is that we've heard such eloquent speeches from this podium this week. I've been moved by them, haven't you? I go back to Loma Linda inspired. Thank you for the extra drama, Peter. I look a lot better in this light, by the way. One more try. I look less good in that light, but that's all right. It's also humbling because I realize that I'm about to give a talk that I've been asked to give, and almost every one of you could give this talk, and most of you could give it better, because that's what you do. So think of it as us conversing about the topic. I want to begin, as I did last time, by just allowing you to breathe deeply. I actually want to do something that I used to worship with the Society of Friends in my earlier days. Do you know the people you call Quakers? Quakers are wonderful people, people of peace, people who, as they say, speak truth to power. And one of the things that Quakers do that a lot of people poke fun at is they open their meetings by sitting together in silence. I've heard of a lot of jokes made about that, but in fact, you ever try it? Do you ever notice how when we get together, we just sort of jabber right on through? My wife says that my business card should read, "Have mouth, will travel." But for just a moment, I wish you'd look at this picture or maybe close your eyes, breathe deeply, and experience some healing yourself as we sit in silence for a moment. Would you do that? Creator God, we feel your spirit moving in us and through us as a people. We know we stand in a historic place, in a historic moment, and we pray that the next few minutes will be an opportunity for us to become clearer about who we are as a people called by you, instructed by your word, and led by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, I was walking in these mountains 6 days this last week, and psalms like this came to mind. That even from everlasting to everlasting, I love the King James English here, thou art God. Even before these mountains, God was there. How can you look at these little bouquets that insist on living in the crags of the rocks and not think of a creator? Isn't it beautiful? Or the colors that just find themselves together, like the flag of Sweden in this case, I guess. Even the cows. I thought of this psalm. Do you know the Lord makes the grass grow for the cows and gives us herbs also? So I've been thinking a lot about the creator and creation the last week or so. Well, I guess I always do. It's a long ways from the Swiss Alps to where I work in Loma Linda, and it doesn't look right there much like Alps, so that we do have our mountains on the days when you can see them. this is where I spend most of my time working now. And what I could say is this is my institution, but what I really want to say is this is your institution. We're a general conference institution. We are owned and operated by you and nobody else. And just to make the point clear, we put that right out there on the building so everybody going by can see it, because we want everybody to know that we're here as part of a worldwide movement. Now, if you come to visit us, you will see that students are graduating, doing research, and so forth. You might also notice that we try to provide what we call whole person care. And if you come to see us, we'll try to provide whole person hospitality. I realize it's a dangerous thing to say that to hundreds of people, but call on me. I'll probably try to take you to lunch. I would love to do that if you come to Loma Linda University. Last year in our hospitals, we have a system of 5 hospitals, about to become 6, we cared for between 35 and 40,000 people inpatient. We cared for just over 500,000 as outpatients. That's a lot of people. But we realize that we're just one large institution with about 13,000 employees that's really part of a worldwide system. There are scores of Adventist hospitals around the world, hundreds of clinics. There are tens of thousands of healthcare professionals devoted to whole person care. And I want to ask you some questions about that. Let me start with a question that came to me. I'm sometimes referred to as a Berkeleyite. That is, I got my PhD in Berkeley. And somebody was asking me in the break about the beard. My usual line is that we were very poor when we were students in Berkeley, and this is the only souvenir I could afford. So I've had it ever since. But I was going to an alumni meeting in this part of this building. Sorry, it didn't show up too well there. In a building where I spent a lot of time as a doctoral student. And one of the other members of the alumni, an alumna, had a question for me. She told me that she was an Anglican Buddhist. Well, those sorts of things happen these days. So I was bemused by that, how she put all of that together. And then she mustered the courage, looking at my sign, which said Loma Linda University, and my name. She said, "Do you mean that you completed a doctorate here and you're still a Seventh-day Adventist?" I love that question. It would really, really be fun now if we just had the time to go around and say, "Okay, you answer the question. What would you say?" I got a little twinkle in my eye and thought, well, if she can be brave enough to say that, I'm going to be brave enough to say this. "Oh," I said, "it was here while I was in Berkeley that I learned how much people like you need what my faith tradition offers." She looked a little surprised, and she said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, let me give you some examples." I said, "I have a faith tradition that can offer a frantic society the gift of sacred time. I don't think the healing effects of sacred time can be calculated. We're trying to calculate them a little bit in the Adventist health study now. I don't know how that's going to come out, but my own prediction would be that sacred time matters. It does to me. Can't you just feel Sabbath coming? Don't you know where you are in the week right now? The whole week has that cadence it does because we're rolling up to something that really is an enclave, a sacred place, a safe place in time. That matters, and the world needs it. There are even some other Christian faiths that are starting to talk about what they missed, what they lost. What happened to the Sabbath, they want to know. Well, guess what? We have an answer. I said, "My tradition knows about the goodness of embodied life." I'll get back to that one because that's really what the next few minutes are about. I said, "My tradition has, against all odds, against all the news reports you hear every night on the television, my tradition has reasons for real hope." Can you think of other reasons I could have given? Oh, yes, I could have engaged her all the rest of the evening. I sense that we're at a historic moment in this meeting in Geneva for this reason. I sense that we may be at that point in our history where we can grow beyond adolescent insecurity about being strange and actually ask ourselves as mature adults what we really have to offer the world. I think that if we know who we are, we have no fear to enter into conversations with WHO or anybody else, because we know who we are. We know what we have to offer. And we're not at all ashamed to say so and to enter into conversations every place, because we're still Seventh-day Adventists. Well, I do have some questions then for us for these minutes. Why should we care about health? We. There are lots of denominations much larger than ours that don't have a fraction of our kind of investment in health care. Why? Why should we engage then in health ministry? We. What are our reasons grounded in Scripture? See, it's important to have reasons for what we do, because even though we might agree on specific strategies, the reasons still matter. I often illustrate this way. I had a couple of young girls come to my house at the same time. And by the time they were 2 years old, they acted similarly in a lot of ways. They both behaved me some of the time, did what I said, sometimes not. They both sometimes looked a little guilty when they didn't behave themselves, sometimes not. But for one, I had great hope that she would grow up to be a thoughtful adult. And for the other, I had no such hope. What's the difference? Well, one was my older daughter, Lisa, who just turned 40, productive citizen, software engineer. The other was my Shetland sheepdog, that little Sheltie, Chipper. And I can tell you for sure that a lot of days, Chipper was better on the obedience front. So why the big hope for Lisa and not Chipper? Because Lisa, by the time she was 3, could ask, "Why, Daddy? Why?" Never turn that question away. It's an invitation to be a human being. Dogs never ask. Maybe they think it. I don't know what Chipper was thinking. Maybe thought why, but just couldn't bark it out there. Ellen White says, "Be careful about the way you educate children. It's not to be like dumb animals." She also says, "God doesn't bless any blind credulity in his believers." So honor God when we fail to ask questions. So I have these questions. Why? And I think we should pursue the answers together. We've got some assurance here from that visionary who helped found our church. If you make the broad principles of the Word of God the foundation of your character, you can stand wherever the Lord in his providence may call and not be swayed from the path of right. Sometimes our people, as a people, need to focus on those broad principles of the Word of God. What are they? Those principles that you can take into the entire world and know that they will make the critical difference. Well, Bill Robertson, CEO of Adventist Healthcare, spoke the other day about planning, and sometimes planning experts will tell you, well, start with the end in view. Where do you want to go? If you don't know where you want to go, as Robertson said, remember his talk, you won't know if you got there. And besides that, you won't know whether it was worth getting there or not, probably, because you didn't even know where you were going, for sure. So what is the end to which we're headed? This is one way to put it. I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among his people. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." We have a serious unemployment problem for health care professionals, because a lot of the things that we work on where I spend my time won't be needed anymore. It's okay with me. I have other things to do. I like woodworking, and I'm an amateur astronomer, so I picture myself winging myself to other galaxies. That would be fun, I think. And then, as a teenager, I read these words. This is really the book that probably made an Adventist out of me. I was thrilled by the great controversy with all of its stories about Luther and Calvin and the Waldenses and so forth. And do you know the last lines? The way the book ends? These are the last words. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness, and throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. I want to be there. And as Chuck Sandifer said so eloquently, more eloquently than I could possibly say, we see the New Jerusalem, and we're going to have clean water now because there'll be clean water there. That hope works backwards and changes our lives now. That's the point of being an Adventist. We have that hope, and it changes everything the way we see it now. Well, what that means is that love is fundamental then. I was sitting in a Boston restaurant with my friend Laura, who just got her PhD in psychology, and her dad, who's a very good friend of mine. Maybe some of you know John Brunt. We're sitting there in the cafe, and she said, tell me, you two philosopher theologians, what are the most powerful words in our language? I'm just looking at all the different possible language groups here so you can try it out in your own language. I thought for a moment, and I said to Laura, you know, all of the most powerful words I can think of are short ones. Words like, I love you. Or how about these two words, at least in my culture, I do. That'll change your life. Two words, three letters. And it's different. The most powerful word I know in my language and in the universe is love. If I have to give the most fundamental answer for why we're engaged in health ministry, this is it. It's love. God so loved the world, he gave his only son that we could have eternal life. You know the text. And we should read the 17th verse. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, we've got enough of that. God sent his son into the world so that we could be saved through him. Enough condemnation. Let's have salvation. Jesus is the model of this. He left us an example, and he said, love each other the way I've loved you. So love isn't an abstract principle for us. It isn't even some fancy Greek word. It's embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus, so you can see it visibly. I would say, for me, that is the major reason for what we call the incarnation, for God in the flesh. Jesus came here and even died on the cross to show us clearly and once and for all, God really does love us. Paul says the same thing about love. Don't owe anything to anybody except love. Whoever loves has fulfilled the law. It doesn't do wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. My personal favorite is this notion of being clothed with all these virtues. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that poetic? And finally, the one that we always read at weddings but ought to read, Ellen White says, every day, faith, hope, and love abide in the greatest. It really is love. That's why I think it's the foundational word for health ministries. And it's not impractical. Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action, that little letter from that we call 1 John. Or how about those seven words which I sometimes tell my ethics students give you all you really need foundationally for ethics from a Christian point of view? Because you need two things from any ethical system: how to act and why to be that way. How about getting both of those in seven words? We love because he loved us first. That boils it down about as clearly as it can be said. And this from Ellen White, and for those of you who keep it by the numbers, memorize this one. It's worth remembering. It is love alone which in the sight of heaven makes any of act of value. Whatever is done from love, however small it may appear in the estimation of men, it's accepted and rewarded of God. You believe that? It is love alone which makes acts valuable? That's not hyperbole. As Chuck Sandifer said, we don't do this for PR reasons, and we don't do it to get a bigger market share. We don't do it for a whole bunch of other reasons that other people might give. We do it ultimately because we have experienced the love of God. And now we will have to share it. We want to share it. What is it? Of course, it is agape, as we say in the New Testament language. It's the love we have from God and Jesus Christ. It's respectful care of all of God's children. I might add, even if you don't like them. You know, love can precede liking. It's the truest source of compassion. It's what one of my Quaker friends said to me one day when she said, you know, when we meet a person in need, we believe we meet Jesus personally. That was a powerful moment for me. Our theologian named McAfee Brown said one time, the reason so many people don't find God is they look for God in all the wrong places, like cathedrals. They will find the Lord at the bedside of the truly sick, the one who's poor, exposed, or vulnerable. That's where you'll find that interaction in which God will be present. Jesus says it more than once, not just in Matthew 25, but read Matthew 18 or other passages. It's clear that compassion expressed to the other is accounted to us as directly expressed to God. So, from the beginning, creation, we were made for love. Let us make mankind, or humankind in this translation, and male and female. Why both? Well, we have experts here like the flowers who can give you a great talk on this. But we were made for love. We were made for community. You've heard that. We were made for communion with God, and we were made for communion with each other. And we were made in the image of God, which is the basic reason that we give respect to one another. There is that of the image of God in every person. And what is it? I doubt that it has to do with toenails and fingernails and so forth. It has to do with a power akin to the Creator, individuality, the power to think, to be creative, to do. These are the things that count as the image of God. And they are so because they allow us to relate to each other. So the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became, I like this translation a little better, New Revised Standard Version, a living being. We've been bamboozled a little bit by, that is, we've been misled, by a kind of body-soul dualism in our Western culture. And to some extent, the world culture. You know what I mean. There's that notion that people have a body like a machine. And into that somehow, I bet you've never seen ensoulment take place, but there was a picture of it. Into that we infuse a soul. And these two somehow interact. That's been one of the challenges of all dualistic views. But there are many mistakes that grow out of this dualistic view. The body is material, temporary, inferior, to be sloughed off, sooner the better, maybe. And the soul is that non-material, wispy thing, that ghost in the machine, as they say, that's immortal, superior, goes on forever, no matter what else happens. There are many mistakes that grow out of this kind of dualism, and I won't dwell on it. But thank God, Adventists have a different view of what it means to be human. And by the way, we're going to get a chance, forgive me for this, Alan, we're going to get a chance to talk about this more at 3:15 in the seminar on spirituality. It's number 15 in your book, 3:15. See you there. Not all of you, you won't fit, but you're as welcome as the flowers up there in the alpine hills and mountains. What do Adventists mean by soul, then? I don't know if you've ever tried to ask that and answer it. I think we mean the person, the personal self. We certainly mean something. I think we mean our consciousness, our creativity, the capacity to make choices, the character we develop. It's the image of God in us that makes relationship with God and with other people possible in a loving way. Now, there is at the core of that for all of us in some respects. You are, wherever you go, there you are, as they say, right? No matter where you go, you took yourself. And the Bible does say you should love your neighbor as yourself. So the first kind of shalom or peace that I can think of is that peace that a person knows in relationship with God, where you really have a healthy self-respect. I mean, if you don't have it, then I don't want you applying the golden rule to me. You understand? I could do unto others as you'd have them do unto me, and I wish I were dead. Okay, well then skip the golden rule for me, all right? I only want you to apply the golden rule if you have a healthy sense of who you are and self-respect. Naturally, we were part of a community from the beginning. There never was the intention of an isolated individual. We're here for relationships, and you've heard a lot about that. We can mention the church as one network of relations. It is so good to be part of a family that's worldwide. It is surely one of the best reasons for being Adventist, because I know, and I learned it again this morning, I know that if I'm in trouble and need some help, one of you is going to help me, right? And you probably won't demand payment at the end. We are part of society. We often don't notice how much we're a part of society and the contribution we're making. A lot has been said about that at this conference. We're also part of humanity, and I could draw larger circles. We're part of the web of life. We're part of an onlooking universe. I'll stop here and just say we were made for these relationships, all of them in conjunction with the Creator. To think of ourselves as an isolated sect or as an isolated atomic individual is a mistake. It's really a denial of the gospel. Well, a lot is said these days about the relationship of spiritual practices to healthfulness. You follow the news, right? There have been talk of that here as well. People are very interested in this, and this shouldn't surprise Christians, because we know that prayer, for example, helps to bring healing. Much interest in the popular press and in the academic circles these days. You'll see it on magazines like this one, God and Health. But as I said in our seminar yesterday, what if the headline had read Health and God? I asked Harold Koenig, the great physician scholar at Duke University, in a conference we were together in Australia a couple of years ago, why isn't there more research? Can you tell me about the research on the relationship of health to spirituality? He said, I can only think of one study. And I said, I wonder why that is. And he said, well, everybody's interested in how to become healthy, but they're not necessarily interested in how to become spiritual. They just want to know how you can use spirituality instrumentally to become healthy. Well, that's really fascinating. Don't you think that there's another dimension, and that is healthful living affects our spiritual well-being? It really does. It affects things like our capacity to care for other people, the clarity of mind that we can bring to the subject. This is not much explored. It seems to me that we would know that from me reading the Bible in texts like this, and that a greater wholeness, if you can imagine that, a more comprehensive view of wholeness, would be to see the relationship as going both directions. Because we are whole persons. And there again, there's a text that's well known to Adventists that links that spiritual with the physical. Jesus spent about as much time healing as preaching, but we learn more about the healing than we do the preaching in the Gospels, as you know, because the word sozo, to save, is the same word as to heal. You have to know the context to even know which is meant. To be saved and to be healed, they're both expressions of love because they both speak to the wholeness of the people. And we should... I may run out of time, but I've got 3 minutes. I'm going to have this little part of it. I'm going to get on my soapbox here for a minute. You know, where I work, it's no longer necessary to warn people against evangelizing patients in their beds. I still hear it occasionally. But I read C.S. Lewis years ago, this Screwtape Letters. You ever see that book? And it turns out to be one of the cleverest schemes of the devil is to warn people against things they would never do. So, he says, you get them to run to the side of the boat that's already gunwale under. You tell a lazy age of people, don't overwork. The trick, Lewis says, is to get everyone to run around with fire extinguishers in a flood. I don't think we need to warn people much about expressing the gospel in the healthcare setting. I'd like to hear a little bit more about how to do it better, how to do it respectfully, ethically. Those are not two different things, as Sandifer said so eloquently. When we provide relief from pain and more hopeful health care, it is the gospel. And when we add that word of faith, it becomes a whole person gospel. Failure on either account is really to to fail to recognize the whole person. Otherwise, we may have done a great job on the appendix and left the person eternally hopeless. That's not whole person care. And I must admit I'm tired sometimes of hearing people warn others against something they would never do anyway, which is say a word for the Lord in the healthcare setting. Well, let's change that. The assurance of God's approval will promote physical health. Courage, faith, sympathy, love, promote health, and prolong life. They really do come together. Now I have a minute to give about 20 minutes talk, but I'm just going to need to wrap up here with a word on justice. Have you heard justice mentioned here lately? I'm glad, because love and justice go together. Paul Ramsey said once, great Christian theologian in Ephesus, justice is what love does when confronted with the needs of two neighbors. You understand? We often have to make decisions based on fairness, and we have to create those social structures that are fair. That's not different from the gospel. It's just a practical living out of the gospel. You know, when the people were trying to buy off the Lord with thousands of rivers of oil and so forth, and they got this answer essentially saying rhetorically, don't you already know what's required, and what is it? To do justice, or justly, as it sometimes said, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I wish I had an hour on this one, because there's a wonderful crescendo in that passage. Unless you think it's just in the Old Testament, you read Jesus, you tithe mint, dill, cumin, and so forth. I raise mint and dill. I haven't got the cumin yet. I don't even know what it is, really. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If it is these you ought to practice, justice is first in both lists. All we mean by justice is that everybody counts and you need to treat people fairly. Let's make it simple. A lot of times when Adventists hear the word justice, they're thinking of punishment, like retributive justice, justice of the peace, etc., halls of justice. They should be thinking about a fair shake for widows. They should be thinking about how the least well-off in society fare. Why them? It's not because they are loved more. It's because that in any society we represent, those are the people least likely to get a fair shake. That's why you're hearing the emphasis on social justice, and it ought to be something that we can celebrate together with the WHO. Well, I have a few other slides, but my timekeeper has told me my time is up. Let me just do this. Let me skip right down here, too. This is all really great stuff. But what I really want to say is that I hope that we'll be instruments of God's love, bringing health, wholeness, and Adventist hope. And I am so appreciative to have been part of this conference. Thank you so much.